Morning, everyone. It's truly an honor. It is truly a pleasure to stand before you this morning to sing praises to our God in spirit and in truth, but to also be able to do so in every act of worship, giving honor to our God, but being mutually edified by these acts of worship. I want to take this moment and this opportunity to congratulate the mothers that are amongst us. I apologize I didn't do it earlier. As I mentioned, I've been a little sluggish today. But I do want to acknowledge that indeed you are special women who have played an important role in molding many of us. Therefore, may God bless you always, and may you always strive to continue to be the virtuous woman that we find there in Proverbs 31:10. If you will, please open your Bibles at John chapter 4. John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. And again, as you can tell, since I am sluggish, it was not designed to be focused on a woman because it's Mother's Day. It just kind of happened. But again, John chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it was who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we praise thy name, we glorify thee, for thou art our Father. For thou, Father, have given us life and have given us the health to be able to assemble this morning as a group of thy saints to praise thy name, to glorify thee. But Father, we also are grateful for those of our guests who have joined us this morning. We're grateful for those who made the choice, Father, to come and hear a portion of thy word. We ask, Father, that thou pour thy blessing upon them, and that, Father, one of those blessings may be to opening their ear so that they may listen intently, Father. That, Father, the words that thy servant will share will be in accordance to thy word, and that, Father, it may pierce their hearts and may give them the boldness to obey thy commandment of thy son's gospel. Father, be with this thy servant. Grant me the strength, Father, to be able to apply this in my daily living, to be able to show, Father, that gift which thy spirit has given us, and that, Father, we may be able to always illuminate, Father, strongly and brightly before men, wherever we go. Forgive us, Father, when our light has been dimmed by our sins or by our unwise decisions, Father. But grant us the opportunity and the guidance to repair and to always improve, perfecting our holiness in thy sight. We pray this not because we're worthy, but we do it in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to bring your attention back to verse 10, if you will. And as we get back there, I want you to remember what the background is of what's going on. And we know, as we've already read in verse 9, that there were no dealings between Jews and Samaritans. And we can go into the history of it. We can go in detail as to why this is the case. But you've already read that series that this servant entitled "The Celestial Gift." But for the purpose of what we are going to be seeing this morning, as it ties into what we have been seeing this quarter, I want to bring your attention to verse 10, because I want you to see the interchangeableness of the words that Jesus uses. And notice in verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Notice the word "and" that links those two terms that I'm referring to as interchangeable with one another. Observe that Christ is telling her that there were two things which she did not recognize upon speaking to him. And this point of ignorance, once again, Christ brings it back up in verse 22. "You worship what you do not know." But we'll get into that in a few minutes. What we see is that Jesus then says that the gift of God and who it is who says to you are interchangeable with one another. And what Christ is doing is that three-letter word "and" there, it's, if you will, an equal sign. That he is saying the gift of God equals to him who is speaking to you. And notice, brethren, why we say this. Because Christ here is pointing to the fact that she was ignorant of who it was that was speaking to her. That she did not know that he was the Son of God. That she did not know that he was the coming Christ, the coming Messiah. So Christ reveals himself to her. And he does so by declaring himself there at verse 10 that he is the gift of God. That he is the provider of living waters. So why did we entitle our lesson this morning "The Spirit's Gift"? Well, let's now go to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Because many times, brethren, we want to, if you will, disassociate these passages. Many times we want to make one passage mean one thing and make the other passage mean another thing, and thus thinking that by doing so, we can have it both ways. But the reality is that that is not the case. Notice there in chapter 2, verse 38 of Acts and verse 39. "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins.'" Observe, "and," there's that three-letter word that's so important, "'you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise,'" it's referring to the gift, "'is to you and to your children,'" that is reference to Jews, Israelites, "'and to all who are far off,'" that's us, the Gentiles, even though I want to make a bit of a caveat here, Peter didn't know he was referring to the Gentiles. He learned that in chapter 10, but that's a study for another time. "'As many as the Lord our God will call.'" So I want you to pay attention to this. We've been making an emphasis on the fact that the Holy Spirit is God. We've been making an emphasis on the fact that the Holy Spirit is a person, not an object, not an idea, not a feeling. We've been seeing it through Scripture itself how the work of the Holy Spirit, the Bible, has been left so that we can know Him just as well as we know the Father and just as well as we know the Son. And what we have been seeing is how these three correlate with one another. How they are one, how they are equal in power, how they are equal in authority, how they are equal in every sense of the word God. But did you notice the presence of all three in these two passages, like the presence of all three in Christ's words to the Samaritan woman? The Father is the one who calls. It is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that is saying with his authority that one is to be baptized. But then notice, "and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This is what we're focusing on this morning. But notice, the title that I have chosen makes a big difference as to what we're reading here. But I submit to you that in the time that has been allotted to us this morning, it is my goal to show that I am not saying anything different from what Scripture is saying. That the Spirit's gift is just the same as what Peter is saying, "and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And the reason I say this is because what we see here, brethren, is a passage that many times has been abused because of its ambiguity. Because of the fact that the gift of the Holy Spirit is an ambiguous term, which can mean two things. It can either mean that the gift that is being provided is from the Holy Spirit, or it can mean that the gift is the Holy Spirit himself. Which is why we went to John chapter 4, verse 10. You see, one thing that we always find in Scripture is consistency. And what we mean by that is that the gift of the Holy Spirit will not mean one thing here and then mean something completely different elsewhere, especially with it when it is within the same context and the same realm of the remission of sins. And thus, when we see this, brethren, we go back to John chapter 4, and we see that what Jesus is talking about with the Samaritan woman is the remission of sins. We know this because now we go back into verse 22. But let's go back to verse 19. Remember that in verses 16 through 18, Jesus has brought out the ugliness of sin. He has exposed not to shame her, but to show her that she has need for these waters. To show her that her inward woman was thirsty because of the sin that was dehydrating her soul. And notice the question that she asks, the question that she insinuates. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." Here it comes. "You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship for salvation is of the Jews." Well, there's another ambiguous statement, isn't it? Is Christ saying that salvation is exclusively theirs as Jews? Or is he saying that salvation will come from Judaism? One thing is clear. This conversation is about salvation. Because it would make no sense for Jesus to bring up salvation if what they were talking about was literal rivers and wells of water. Thus, because it is salvation, this means then that Jesus has already either indirectly mentioned it, or has alluded to it, or has implied it. Thus the question is, when? When, where, and how? You go back to verse 10. "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." I bring you down now to verse 13 and 14. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." Notice the preposition "this." Well, what water is that, the preposition "this" referring to? The living waters that he said in verse 10. It continues. It says, not the living waters, but the waters that she mentioned of the well. Verse 11 and verse 12. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him." That's the one referring to verse 10. That's the same one that is referred to as the gift of God. Notice what he says. "But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Question, what is salvation? Is it not everlasting life? See how Christ alluded to it in verse 10. He's uncovering it in verse 14, but now in verse 22, he brings it to the table. Thus, the question that we seek to answer is, what is the gift of God? Well, it is the same thing as the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, then, is Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit indwelling in us personally? No, he is not. What he is talking about is salvation. You see, when we read this passage, we have to understand, and this is why this has been important, of establishing the foundations that we have been doing, coming to this point. The Holy Spirit is a person, not an object. And we understand that Jesus here is speaking figuratively, but observe that the figure he's speaking of is salvation, not a person. And when we see this, brethren, we have to understand it as we bring this back into the fact that no one gives a person as a gift. If we were to give oneself as a gift, well, then what are we doing? Are we not devaluing our worth as a human being? So observe how it is that because the Holy Spirit is God and because he is a person, he cannot be the gift itself. God does not give God as a gift. What God gives as a gift is his grace. Go with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. You're going to observe how in these passages that we've been reading, where the word gift is found, it is always in reference to grace, but it is also the word in Greek, doria. And doria refers to something that has been given. An object, says the lexicon, that has been provided freely from someone else. Notice there, chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Notice that. By the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Did you see that? For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Question, what did Christ give us? His life. He did not give us his person. He gave us his life. And why did he give us his life? So that we could be saved. But the Holy Spirit didn't give his life for us, did he? The Holy Spirit was not the one who was made into flesh to die for us on the cross. So then how do we tie in verse 5? Well, once again, that two-letter word, by. For those of you that study with me on Tuesday, I know right now this is making you feel really good of how much time we spend on prepositions, right? The two-letter word, by. The word by is telling us, brethren, that there was an avenue. There was a method. There was a way that the Holy Spirit used to lead us into that path. Well, last Sunday, we focused that the Holy Spirit works in our salvation through the Word. We were able to see that we can remain saved, the Holy Spirit working with us through the Word, because the Word is sufficient. And thus what Paul here is showing us as we read this is that we receive the love of God, which has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Paul is talking about himself as an apostle. And he is talking about the fact that the Holy Spirit inspired him, along with the other godly men and holy men who were moved by the Holy Spirit, to lay the groundwork and direct us toward that path that leads to salvation. But the Holy Spirit is not the gift. His work is. The grace that we attain through this scripture the salvation that we are able not only to obtain, but also remain in by walking according to the Spirit. You see, when we talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit, drop down four more verses with me. In fact, let's read verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him, for which we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. There's the gift. You see that? The gift of the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit's gift, was providing that grace, teaching us how to get there. We drop down to verse 15. But the free gift, observe that. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. Notice once again verse 16, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. And we can keep reading this passage. But notice, brethren, that the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of God, the free gift of grace, these are all interchangeable terms. The Holy Spirit himself is not the gift. And there's reason for that. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Here in Ephesians chapter 1, in the New King James translation, and sadly, in many of the popular translations, there is a certain word that I am going to encourage you strongly to grab your marker, blot it out, and write the correct word in its place. Because as I studied and researched it, I realized that the word in the New King James Version that is used is not the right word. But we'll get to that in a minute. Going to chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What did verse 39 of Acts 2:39 said? For the promise has been made to you and your children. Now here in verse 14 is where we're going to see that word. The New King James Version says, who is the guarantee. That word, brethren, is not accurate. What it should say is, who is the earnest. In the Old King James Version, you will see the word earnest. The American Standard, 1901, you will see the word earnest. But we'll get into what that word means. Who is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now, earnest, brethren, we perhaps understand it best when buying a home, right? You have to be willing to put down earnest money because that earnest money is showing seriousness. It's a, if you will, a way of proving that you want to buy that home. And that you're serious about purchasing that home. But we have to be careful. Because here, we're not seeing in Scripture that the Holy Spirit is a payment or a down payment that God has made to show us that he's serious about saving us. But then we see that earnest, both in Hebrew and Greek, has the same meaning. And when we go to Genesis chapter 38, verses 17 through 20, we see an example of what an earnest is. And what we see here is that the word guarantee, the reason it is not a proper translation, or more important, an accurate translation, is because if we understand that, then what we are saying is that there's no way we can be lost. That our salvation is guaranteed to happen because we have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. But we all know that's not true. So then what is the word earnest? The word earnest, brethren, translated from the Greek, means a gift given as a payment or as a pledge to stand in the place until the commitment is fulfilled. A gift given as a payment, a gift given as a payment to stand in the place until the commitment is fulfilled. Well, if that's the case, we're talking about an object of value. And if we're talking about an object of value, the Holy Spirit is not an object, He's a person. So then what is the earnest? Verse 13, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. What was given to man? The word of God. Is that not what 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 teaches us? Is that not what 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 through 21 teaches us? God gave His word to man, and this word that He has given us is our earnest. It is valuable. By the way, in order for something to meet the rules of being in earnest, it has to be tangible, something that can be seen. This means that I cannot go and want to purchase a brand new car and give as an earnest my feelings and my emotions. I'm really, really sure I'm going to be able to pay you. That's my earnest. It's not tangible. Well, I'm pretty sure that my big contract is going to come through and my bank account is about to get greater. So because I am sure that that contract is about to be sealed, man, it's tangible. But you don't have it yet. When it goes through, then it'll be tangible. How can I prove that the Holy Spirit dwells in me when I can't prove it? It's not tangible. It's not tangible. I cannot say with assurance because there's no way I can actually prove Him literally being in me. You see that? And this is why when we read in verse 13 and verse 14 of Ephesians 1, we see that what makes sense is the word of God, the gospel of your salvation, which, by the way, was inspired by the Holy Spirit Himself. This is tangible. I have this now. I can read this, and I can see this, and I can ask the question, do I reflect what God declares as His Son in here? Do I fit the mold that God has established in here? That's why this is the gift of God. Gift of the Holy Spirit, brethren, is salvation. It's life. But that life and that salvation is only obtained by obeying the gospel of our salvation. But that gospel of our salvation does not come from our imagination, does not come from our own wit. It comes from the words that the Holy Spirit Himself has already spoken to those holy men who wrote them down for us. Let me prove it to you. Let's go to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Beginning at verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. Well, is not a reward the same thing as a gift? To give to everyone according to his work. Notice, something that has been complete. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do what? His commandments. That they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Jump down to verse 16. Well, let's read verse 15. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Notice verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. What did Jesus offer the Samaritan woman? Water of life. What did he call it? The free gift. What are we reading here? That the Spirit is inviting us to drink from the water of life. The reward, the gift, it is our salvation, brethren. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the gift of the Holy Spirit, or as we've titled our lesson this morning, the Spirit's gift is life everlasting. Salvation, grace. It is not God Himself literally. Now, in another lesson, we will be seeing, well, then, how does God dwell amongst us? How does He indwell? We will be seeing that, and we will be discussing that. In fact, we will be seeing it from the Old Testament all the way to the New. But that's not this lesson today. Today, we are making the clarification that in Acts 2:38, like in Ephesians 1:13 and 14, is like Romans chapter 5 verses 1 through and forward, and John chapter 4 verse 10. It is all in reference to our salvation, our life everlasting. Because in Revelation chapter 22 verses 12 through 17, we see once again the interchangeable terms used by the Spirit Himself. We know all that we cannot gain access to life without the Word of God. We cannot get access to Jesus Christ without the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2 makes this very clear. Therefore, now the question, my friend, is to you. Would you like to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit this morning? And I'm not, once again, referring to the Spirit Himself. He is not an object. He is a person. But He wants to bestow upon you the grace of salvation. Because remember, it is the Spirit who sanctifies. Remember that it is God who calls. It is Jesus who's given the example, but it is the Spirit who sanctifies. We saw this last Sunday. And that sanctification process is how we then obtain our salvation, because of our obedience. Today you can receive the Spirit's gift. Today you can be given this free gift of salvation. But you have to be willing to accept it. You have to be willing to obey the gospel of salvation in the waters of baptism. In order for you to do that, you have to humble yourself. You've heard the word of God, which brings forth faith, Romans 10:17. You're still here, which means that you believe it. But are you allowing it to change you, to transform you? That's what repentance is. It's a transformation. It's a change of heart. And the change goes from saying that you're good and don't need Christ to I need Christ because without Him I am dead. But it's not enough just to say it. You have to actually confess it before men. Matthew 10:32 and forward. But then you have to obey, following the commandment, the authorization of Christ Himself, as we've already seen in Acts 2:38 and 39. The gift of the Holy Spirit will be given to you when you rise to that newness of life. When you rise into the life of salvation. Because without Christ, you are living a life of condemnation. The gift of the Holy Spirit is ready for you to receive, but you have to be willing to accept it by obeying the gospel in the waters of baptism. Don't you want to receive that gift this morning? If there's anyone subject to the invitation, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.